We are doing Masechet Yoma. We are holding the third chapter, Perek Gimel. And we have been going in the order of the day. Amar lehem ha-memune. The one in charge would tell them. So we're holding, we're ready to bring the Koban Tamid in the morning. So the one in charge, which was the Memune, was the Sagan. He was the vice president, so to speak. He was the one just under the Kohen Gadol. And he told the Kohanim, Tzu u-re'u, go out.
Memune, I thought it was before
in
we
charge.
Used it in the context, the person that would draw the laws.
Right,
and,
so he was in charge, right.
And he was a position below the Kohen Gadol?
The Sagan, yeah. Well, Imiges manashchita, so he tells them, go see, is it time yet that we could do the shchita? Imigia, if the time had come, Haroe, the one who's on the lookout on this high place, he says, Homer, what he says is, Barkai, it's light. The morning is already shining. Matitya ben Shmuel Omer, that he would have to say, Heir pnei kol hamizrach, all of these is lit up. And they would ask him, Ad shebechevron, do you see light till Chevron? They're trying to allude, they're trying to mention the Zchut Avot. So they're mentioning Chevron, that's where the Avot are buried. So we start our morning with mentioning Zchut Avot, just like we start our prayers with Adon Olam, which is also an allusion to Avraham, who called Hashem Adon. So they wanted to mention at the very beginning of the morning in the Bet HaMikdash, they mention Zchut Avot. So they ask him, is it light all the way to the east? He says it's light all the way to the east. They ask him all the way till Chevron. And he says, yes. Mishnah Bet, v'lamu tzichu lechach. Why did they need to ask him such a question? How much light is it? He's telling you all the east is lit up. Why did they have to ask him this? Shepam achat alam or halvanas. One time, towards the end of the month, when the moon rises just before the sun rises, so it was, let's say, the 28th of the month. And suddenly, the moon was rising, and they saw a lot of light. It was what they call a harvest moon. It was one of these big moons that gave a lot of light. And they thought that the east was lit from the sun. They slaughtered the morning sacrifice, and it wasn't yet morning. They had to burn it. It was disqualified. So that's why, ever since then, they're careful. They ask him, is all the east light all the way to Hebron? That's the type of light that you know the sun is coming up.
We hold according to him.
I don't know. The Mishnah is continuing. I don't know.
How is it just the format here? Why do we have Mishnah Bet? If it's a condition, it's a question.
I don't know. Okay. Now the Mishnah is going back to the order of what we do on Yom Kippur. So now we are starting the procession for Yom Kippur.
So now it was every day.
Basically, yes. Horidu Kohen Gadol lebet haTvila. They take the Kohen Gadol down to the special room in the Bet HaMikdash, which he would immerse himself in the mikvah. Ze haklal haya b'mikdash. There was a rule in the Bet HaMikdash. Kol ha-mesechet reglav, anyone who went to the bathroom, that what would require one to sit, mesechet reglav means he pours out his feet. So that's a lashon nekiyah, so clean, like nisuch hayayin, nisuch hamayim, the pouring of wine, the pouring of water. Mesechet reglav, he who pours out his feet, so that's a nice way of saying he who makes gdolim, he who has to sit down to relieve himself. Ta'un tvila. He has to immerse himself in mikveh waters. But whoever only lets water, whoever only urinates, he has to sanctify his hands and feet from the waters of the kiyo, but he did not require a tvila. So now the Kohen Gadol is going to begin the service, and he begins everything by going down to the Bet HaTvila. Mishnah Gimel. En adam nichnas la'azara la'avoda, afilu tahor ad sheitbol. A person could not enter the azara for service, or even not for service. And even though he was completely pure, we would not let him in unless he had first immersed himself in a mikveh. You come to the Bet HaMikdash, you want to enter the Azara, you must first go to the mikveh.
Kol yom?
Yeah. That's again, this is a general thing? Yeah. Back to the Kohen Gadol. Chamesh tvilot v'asara kiddushin. Tovel Kohen Gadol umkadesh bovayom. The Kohen Gadol would immerse himself five times in the mikvah, and 10 times he would do kiddush yadayim v'raglayim on that day of Yom Kippur, v'chulan b'kodesh al beit ha'parva, and all of them were in the holy part of the temple, in their special room called Bet HaParva. The one who built it, his name was Parva, so they named it after him. Chutz mizo bilvad, this was the only exception. The first immersion he's going to do in the mikvah on top of Sha'ar HaMayim, which was right next to his room, because he couldn't go in without tevila. We said this tevila is before he starts a service, so that can't be in the Kodesh. He can't go into the holy and then go the tevil. The all other tevilot are going to be in Bet HaParva, which is Bakodesh, which is in the holier part of the temple. This tevila, the first tevila, that is so that he'll be able to go in, that is outside on top of the room called Sha'ar HaMayim. Separate this one, which we're discussing now, the first one. The first one could not be done in the Kodesh in Bet HaParva.
So what's not supposed to say here? That is, the Sha'ar HaMayim?
It doesn't say where it is, right. Sha'ar HaMayim is another place, right? It was right next to his room, right next to the Lishkat Paledrin, which was also in the Chol, in the less holy part of the temple. He had to be in the less holy part of the temple, his room. He went to sleep there. He laid down there.
We're referring here to the Azara or one of the...
Right. I don't want to take the time now to show it on a map. I'd rather we cover the ground now. If you want, in Mishneot Kodashim, you have a map in the back of the Bet HaMikdash and the rooms. And over there you could see exactly where Bet HaParva is and where Lishkat Paledrin is and where Sha'ar HaMayim is. I just don't want to take the time now. Mishnah Dalet. Pirsu Sadin Shel Butz Beino Levenam. So he's going to go immerse himself in this mikveh, in this room that's one flight up. And this is a mikveh that took some skill to build. Think about building a mikveh in a second story, second flight up. But anyways, they spread out white linen cloth between him and the nation to remind him, hey, the work you're doing today is all in white clothing. Ordinarily, you wear gold clothing, you Kohen Gadol. Today, remember, you're going to do all the work in the Kodesh HaKodeshim is in white clothing. So they spread out, boots is white linen. They spread out this white linen sheet between him and the nation. Pashat, he got undressed. Yarad, he went down with Taval and he immersed himself in the mikveh. Alai, he came out of the mikveh. Then nistapag, and he dried himself off. Hevi ulo bigdei zahav vilavash. They brought him his gold clothing, and he wore them because the first service he's going to do is the tamid sheshachar, the regular morning sacrifice that he does with his regular kohen gadol clothing, the clothing that have gold as a part of them. Vekidesh yadav v'raglav, and he sanctify his hands and feet. Hevi ulo tatamid. They brought him the tamid sacrifice, right? Kiretzo, he began the cut, meaning he did the cut as far as is the minimum requirement. Kiretzo is that he cut just the minimum. The bare minimum is the majority of the two pipes. We have the windpipe and the food pipe. You have to cut more than 50% of each pipe in order for it to be kosher shechita. So he did that much. Umerek acher shechita al yado. And someone else finished the job for him. So someone else was standing right there. He has to do all the service of the day. He has to do from the Korban Tamid in the morning to the Tamid in the evening. He has to do everything today. But once he's done enough that it's kosher, someone else could do the rest, which isn't obligatory. Merek is to finish off, to pour out literally. But someone else finished off the Shechita for him. Merek is really clean. He cleaned it out. He finished it off. So why do we do this? Because he has to already go on to the next job, which is to catch the blood with a vessel. So he does the shechita, 1, 2. Someone else grabs the knife and continues. I don't know how exactly they do that. I don't know why that was useful even. I would think it's simpler to finish it off himself, but obviously not. And he quickly grabs a vessel and he catches the blood. Kibel et adam, he catches whatever amount of blood he could. Vizrako, and then he goes and does Zirika, which is the part of what we do with the blood from the Korban Tamid. We sprinkle it on the corner of the Mizbeach. The rakol literally means he throws it, but here we're talking about sprinkling it. Now, he's done the first part of the karban tamid, right? He received the blood, he sprinkled the blood. Now he goes in to bring the ktores of the morning spices, which are ordinary. Every morning we bring ktores in the morning, we saw that already. And to prepare the lamps, which also we do every morning. Every morning we prepare the lamps of the menorah. ולהקריב את הראש ואת האיברים ואת החביתין ואת היין. And he's also going to have to bring the head of the animal, the limbs of the animal, the chavitin, his flower offerings that ordinarily we said other Kohanim would bring on his behalf on a regular day. On Yom Kippur, he's going to do it. And the wine that gets poured together with the tamid sacrifice in the morning.
Just
right?
Just to recap, because we mentioned this before, the carrying of the head and the limbs is referring about all the nine parts?
Right. He carries them all. What ordinarily we would divide among nine Kohanim, he does on his own this morning. Okay. Very good. I see you remember from yesterday. Kol hakavod.
It's very interesting.
Mishnahi. Ktoret shel shachar, the morning ktores, hayta kreva ben dam le'evarim. They'd bring it, what the Mishnah literally says, is that you'd bring it between the blood and the limbs, the way the previous Mishnah described it. He'd sprinkle the blood, do the ktores, and then go back to bring the limbs. But we say that it doesn't literally mean that. We saw that the ktores, he'd do the ktores, and then he'd do the lamps, and only then he would go and do the limbs, right? So the ktores was literally between the sprinkling of the blood and the preparation of the lamps, right?
Oh, we said before.
That's what we said. He'd go in to do the ktores, prepare the lamps, and then go out to do the limbs. Mm-hmm. But the Tana isn't coming. That wasn't the Tana's point. He wants to say that the tamid was broken into two parts. The ktores was in between the completion of the tamid sacrifice. You'd begin the tamid, do the ktores, and then go back to the tamid. You're right, you'd do something else in between, but that wasn't the Tana's point. To our listeners, the ktores is an interruption,
why
right?
Why not an eros? Why isn't that also?
That's not the Tana's point. The Tana's point now is to tell us about the ktores.
That's not his point here.
He's coming to tell us that the tamid wasn't brought sequentially. You didn't bring it one part after the other. You had a break in the tamid's bringing. You'd start it, then go off to the ktores. You're right. You do the ktores and the lamps. But we could say that the fixing of the lamps isn't such an important thing. And it doesn't seem like such an important thing. It's something that we must do. It's a part of the service of the temple. But all you're doing is preparing the lamps for tonight's lighting. So that wasn't an important point. That's like an adjunct to the ktores. The ktores, you have a mitzvah to burn the ktores. Yeah, it's actually something that takes skill. It's something that you'd have to... It seems like it's more of an avodah. Hatavat ha-nerot is something that we have to do in the Beit HaMikdash, but maybe it's something that's more secondary. Maybe. I'm offering a possible explanation why he's stressing the ktores. Maybe. To our listeners, when we pause, it's because people are taking notes, and you're welcome to take notes as well. Okay, let's continue. Shelben Arbaim, the ktores of the afternoon, was brought ben evarim linsachim, between the limbs of the you'd finish bringing up the animal parts of the afternoon tamid, and then you do the ktores, and then go back to do the nisachim, the pouring of the wine. Let's say the kohen gadol was an old man, or let's say he was a very finicky person. He's used to having the room always at the proper temperature. He's always very careful. He's not used to getting cold. He doesn't take cold baths or cold showers. He always has things just right. So either because he's an old man or because that's just the type of person he is.
Istanis is
sensitive, overly sensitive.
Okay.
What does this mean in because Greek?
This was used in the context also of somebody that wants to be clean.
That's what it
is. Another one needs a shower every day.
Okay. Istanis is a particular person. Things have to be very exact for him. What does it mean in modern day Greek?
Istanis. Person who is usually sickly.
Sickly. Oh.
Sickly person.
So some of the commentaries really say that that's what. That's what some of the commentaries say, that Istanis is a sickly person. There is such an explanation, yeah.
Really, like, it's an official word for somebody who goes to hospital, you're asthenes.
Okay.
If you're sickly or you're ill.
Yeah.
Yeah, sickly or sickly.
Yeah, so that's what some of the commentaries say Istanis
cool.
means. You could see the word first appears in Brachos, the second chapter, the sixth Mishnah. Over there, the different commentaries discuss what it means. So, if the Kohen Gadol had a need for having the mikveh warmed up for him, mechamin lo chamin, we heat up the water for him, umetilin letoch atzonin, and we pour it into the cold mikveh to heat it up for him. And here, there's a discussion in the Gemara, and here's one of the matilin we place, letoch hatzonin, into the cold waters of the mikveh, kedei shetafik tzenatan. So that their coldness will wear off. Remember we had the word hafeg, ishiko en gadol, they told him, stand on the cold floor, ve hafeg, and make your sleep go away, remove the sleep. So here it's to remove the cold of the water. We pour in this warm water to remove the cold of the water. So what is this? What are we really heating up? So the Gemara discusses, did they heat up water from the evening? Did they have vats of hot water prepared for him from before Yom Kippur? Or did they have hot pieces of metal, hot rods in the fire, and they take those rods and throw them into the water? And then the Gemara discusses, can you do that on Shabbos and Yom Kippur? Aren't you, what's it called when you take an iron from the fire and put it in cold water? Galvanizing? I don't remember the word for it. Aren't you perfecting the iron? So there's a huge discussion here, a huge Tosfos about the about the concept of psik reisha, davar sheino miskaven, lach shein zicha legufa. This is an area where the Gemara discusses it at length, because the question is, how did they do this? How did they heat up the mikveh for?
So except this, isn't mikveh pasul when you add water?
No.
That's not rain water? Say, it's about the majority of the water?
No. It's a discussion for a different time. You need, once you have the minimum of 40 saw, in general, you can add. Yeah. Mishnava. Heviyu lebeit haparva. Now he finished doing the tamid of the morning. He did the first koban, which was the regular tamid, the morning tamid. And he's going to continue to do what? The special avodot of Yom Kippurim. So he has to change clothing, right? He has to change clothing from the gold clothing to the white clothing. And when he changes clothing, every time he changes clothing, he has to immerse himself in the mikvah. And do kiddush yadayim v'raglayim when he's going to remove the clothing and when he dons the new clothing. So, eviyu levit haparva, they brought him to this special room called the room of Parva. Parva was the one who built this room. Uva kodesh haita, and this room, in juxtaposition with the other room, this room was in the holy. This room was in the kodesh, because this tevila, together with all the other ones, are going to be b'makom kadosh, like the Torah says. The chatzit b'saro b'mayim b'makom kadosh. The Torah says he has to immerse himself in a mikveh that's in the holy. So this mikvah, the Beit HaParva, was already in the Kodesh.
In the Kodesh?
In the Kodesh the means in the holy part of the Beit HaMikdash. It was a side room. It was a side room. But when they sanctified the Mikdash, certain rooms were given the sanctity of Mikdash, and certain rooms were not. This room was given the sanctity of the Mikdash. So they brought him to this room. Pores adin shel butz beino levein ha'am. Again, they'd spread a white cloth between him and the people there. Kidesh edav raglav, he'd sanctify his hands and feet, he'd wash his hands and feet. Upashat, he'd get undressed, and then he'd go immerse himself. Rabbi Meir Omer, Rabbi Meir says the order was the other way. Pashat, he'd get undressed, then kidesh edav raglav, and then he'd sanctify his hands and feet, and only then, yarad v'taval, he'd go down and immerse himself. Alav v'nistapag, he'd get up and dry himself. Heviu lo bigdei lavan, they brought him the white clothing. Lavash v'kidesh edav raglav, he'd wear the white clothing, and then again sanctify his hands and feet by pouring on them from a holy vessel waters from the Beit HaMikdash. Yeah.
The white clothing is like the Kohen, the Kohenim?
The next Mishnah will tell us what are the white clothing.
Okay. Think about the tefillah before. Why should you be washing your feet before you go to the mikveh?
That's I think that's derived from the psukim. I'm not mistaken. It's derived from the psukim. But I think so.
Do we learn halakha for today for someone that you have to wash your hands after you go to after you had a shower or about the mikveh?
I didn't understand.
The fact that also after he leaves from the mikveh, he has to again wash.
That's something else. I don't think it's derived from here. That's something else.
The halakha today of washing your hands after you go to the shower, is it related?
I don't think so. I don't think so.
Are you recording?
Yes. But you could ask whatever you want.
Not related.
Okay. Should we continue? Mishnah Zayin. Bashachar, for the morning services, when he'd wear the white clothing for the ketores and the blood that he'll bring into the Kodesh HaKodeshim, haya lovesh plusin sheshneim asamaneh, he'd wear this beautiful, thin, white linen that cost 12,000 coins to purchase. It was very, very expensive, and they'd have to bring it in. They'd have to import it from Egypt, from Ramsey, from Ramses. Oh, very good. And in the afternoon of En Albaim, he would wear Hindavin, clothing that were imported from Hodu. Hodu is?
India.
India, he says. Okay. Sheshmoneh motzus. Those would cost 800 coins.
Developing.
I guess so.
Okay, but one is golden coins and one is silver coins.
Okay.
Different, very different
value. Okay. Bottom line, this is the opinion of Rabbi Meir. The Chachamim umrim, Bashachar haya lovesh shmonah asar maneh, in the morning he'd wear 18,000 coins worth. Uven albaim sheshneim asar maneh, but in the afternoon he'd wear 12,000 coins worth. Akol shloshim maneh. All in all, it was the value of 30 maneh, and this is telling us that if he wants to make this one a little more expensive, that one a little less expensive, together he was allotted this much money to purchase the clothing. Okay. Akol 30 maneh, elu mishel tzibur. This is the amount that the public funded. Im ratza leosif, mosif mishelo. But if he wanted to add his own money to purchase more expensive clothing, he could add his own money. Balo etzel paro. Okay, now we're continuing the procession of what is done on Yom Kippur.
Shloshim maneh was the minimum?
The minimum. The Shloshim maneh was what the committee financed, what the public financed. Are we ready? Balo etzel paro. Now he's going to his own cow. Remember, there's a cow that is going to atone for him and his family and all of the Kohanim. So that's his cow. Uparo hayomid ben olam lamizbeach. And his cow was standing to the northern part of the Azara, which is really the section that's, yeah. No. Let's see. The Mishnah is going to sound one way, and we're going to understand it a different way. So let's see. So we have his cow. And the cow is standing between the Mizbeach and the Ulam. That's the next room. Rosho l'darom. It was facing south. Ufanav l'marav. But we tilt its head so that even though it's standing facing south, meaning it's standing facing this way, its face we tilt to the west towards the Holy of Holies. We don't want it standing facing the Holy of Holies because then its rear end is to the Mizbeach. We don't want standing the other way because then its rear end is to the Kodesh HaKodeshim. The Torah says it should face the Holy of Holies, but if we stand it facing the Holy of Holies, then its back is to the Mizbeach, and then it might defecate, and that's not nice towards the base, towards the Mizbeach. So we had it standing towards its, that its back was to the north. Its backside was to the north. No, the north is to the west. And they tilt its face to the west. It's standing facing, meaning its body is facing the south. In case it's defecating, it's just to the north, not towards the Mizbech, which is on the east, not towards the Holy of Holies, which is on the west. But it's supposed to be facing the Holy of Holies, so we tilt its head that way. And the Kohen stands to the east of it. He's also facing the Holy of Holies. He's facing the west. He places his two hands on the cow and he says, Vidui. And this is how he used to say his Vidui. This is how he used to declare these are our sins. Vidui is where a person confesses, so to speak. He's saying, these are the sins that we have done. Ana Hashem, please the name. And here we're going to see. He literally said God's hidden name, and everyone used to bow when he'd say God's hidden name. And on Yom Kippur, when we recount how this procession occurred, how he'd come to his cow, he'd place his hands on the cow's head, he'd say, please Hashem, and he'd declare Hashem's name, then we say in the Musaf prayer, we say, and when everyone heard him declare God's name with such holiness, everyone would bow down. And our custom is that to commemorate their bowing, we also bow. That's the bowings that you see throughout the Musaf Davide. That's in the Musaf, we're counting this procession. And each time he's going to say Vidui, he's going to say, please Hashem, and he's going to declare God's name. And when he says God's name, everyone who hears him declare God's name bows. And in commemoration of that, we too bow.
Okay. So this happened at the time of the Musaf.
This Musaf just means the added Koban. Right now we're not yet doing Musaf. Right now we're doing Vidui. We'll see the order of things in a minute. That's what we're doing now, the order of things. He did the morning tamid in his regular clothing. Now he's starting the special Yom Kippur offerings. So he put on his white clothing, and the first thing he's going to do is he places his hands on the cow and he says, Vidui.
So
please Hashem.
No, in the morning he was doing his regular clothing, he started, which is the colorful with the...
Right, that's what we call Bigdei Zahav. Because they have some gold in them, a lot of gold in them. Okay, so what does he say? Please Hashem. Aviti, pashati, chatati, I sinned willfully, I sinned rebelliously, I sinned mistakenly, lefanecha, before you. Ani uveiti, I and my home. Remember, he must have a wife, he must have a home. I and my family. Ana Hashem, please Hashem, and here again he'd say God's name. Kapelna, please forgive, la'avonot ve'lapshayim ve'lachatayim, to the willful sins, to the rebellious sins, to the mistakeful sins. Shaviti v'shepashati v'shechatati lefanecha, that I sinned willfully, that I sinned brazenly. Shepashati is rebelliously, brazenly. Chatati is that I sinned mistakenly lefanecha before you. Ani uveiti, I and my home. Kakatuv b'torat Moshe avdecha, as it says in the Torah, ki vayom hazeh chaper aleichem mikol chatotechem, lifnei Hashem titaru, for on this day God will forgive you for all of your sins and you will become pure before Hashem. Then onin acharav, and everyone who hears him say God's name and say, please Hashem forgive us, they would all declare, Baruch Shem Kivod Machtol Olam Ve'et, may the name of his holy empire, his holy kingship, be blessed forever and ever. So that's what we say, right? When we bow down. Okay. Mishnah Tet. So what did he do with this cow?
And what is
he said, Vidui. Avonot are willful sins.
But then you said Pshayim are...
Pshayim are rebellious sins. And Avon is, I don't mean to rebel, I just want to eat this non-kosher candy. It's not rebellion. Yeah, it's willful, but it's not a chet, it's not a mistake. But it's not a rebellious sin. Mishnah Tet. So what did he do so far? He did the Tamid of the morning, he did the Ktoris of the morning, he did the Atavat HaNerot, now he went on to do the Pav. He didn't do the Pav, all he did was he placed his hands on it, said Vidui for himself and his family on that part. His part. The Chavitin, right. He also did the Chavitin and the Yain. He did that in the morning already. You're right. I skipped that. I forgot that. Mishnah Tet. Ba'lo le'mizrach ha'zara litzpon ha'mizbeach. He goes to the east of the courtyard, the east of the Azara, north of the Mizbeach. Hasgan mimino v'rosh beitav mismolo. His assistant, the second in command, is his right. The head of that week's Kohanim, the Rosh Beit Av, is on his left. V'sham shnei sirim. Over there we have the two goats. We know on Yom Kippur we have the two goats. One is sacrificed and its blood is brought to the Kodesh Kodeshim. And one is sent out to Azazel. So v'kalpi ayta sham, they'd have there a special wooden box. Kalpi. Uva shnei goralot. And inside this wooden box were two locks. Sheleshkiroa hayu. They were made of bass. They were made of some kind of wood, some important wood. Vasan bin Gamla shel zahav. Vayu maskirin oto leshevach. And there was a man by the name of Ben Gamla. Yeshua ben Gamla, when he became Kohen Gadol, his donation to the temple was two gold pieces on which he wrote the lots, Lashem and Lazazel. We know we're going to draw lots over these goats. So the lots initially were made of this fine wood, and he donated gold pieces that we should draw lots with those gold pieces, and they'd mention him in praise. The Perek concludes with a recounting of different people who donated things to the temple, and we mention them for good. And different people who did things that were improper, and we mention them for bad. For lack of time, I suggest we skip to the next chapter. Unless you guys, if we only have 5 minutes left, I think it's more important we move forward. You're not running away in 5 minutes?
No.
Ah, so let's finish this chapter. Okay.
Okay.
There was a Kohen Gadol named Ben Katin, and his donation was he made Asash Nemasa Dad Lakiyo. He made 12. Faucets for the kiyol, so that 12 kohanim could wash their hands all together. We said you need 13 kohanim for the procession of the tamid, but the kohen who does the shchita doesn't really need to wash his hands, because we said shchita kshera bizar, and a zar never has to wash his hands and feet. Kiddush yadayim v'raglayim is only with kohanim, so only 12 kohanim needed to wash their hands and feet every morning for the tamid. So he made a special vessel that has 12 faucets on it.
Faucets,
yeah. Because originally it only had two, so they'd have a longer line. Now he made this big vessel that has 12. He also made a special wheel that they could take this vessel, these faucets, and be able to lower it underground into an underground stream. Because otherwise, the waters become disqualified overnight. We say if the waters are left out overnight, even in a vessel, they get disqualified. If you put them down and attach them, you put them in the stream, so then they do not get disqualified. Munbaz HaMelech, Munbaz the king, right? He was the son of Heleni. He was from the Hasmonean kingdom. He made all the handles of the vessels used on Yom Kippur of gold. Heleni Imo, his mother, Heleni the queen, she made a golden candelabra at the entrance to the Heichal. She also made a gold tablet on which they wrote the Parsha of Sota. And that way, whenever the Kohen Gadol had to copy over the Parsha of Sota, he could copy it
From that tablet, yes. Nivreshet is a candelabra, a chandelier. It says Pitcho Shel Echal.
But in the Echal, there was already a menorah.
Right.
So where was this?
It was at the entrance, somewhere by the entrance. The Echal is the highest part, and the Echal also has, it's 100 amas high, and it's at the top of Har Habayit. So when the sun would rise, this golden chandelier would give off light throughout Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem would all know that it's time for Shema by seeing that. Meaning you could look to the east and see the sun rise. You could look to the west and you have this shining golden reflection. Yeah.
Maybe first of all, because I don't think it's related. Is it related to the moon bus here and the moon bus in the Gemara? And there apparently another Mugus who was a non-Jew. Is this a common name?
Ah, so we say that Munbaz became a ger. Munbaz, his mother Eleni was not Jewish, and he himself became a ger. That's what Josephus says. That's what it says also in Seder HaDorot, if I'm not mistaken. Rav Halperin, Seder HaDorot. I think so. Okay. Nicanor. We know there was a great rabbi named Nicanor. Nasun isim nedal totav. He went and he went all the way to Alexandria, to Egypt, to bring special doors, copper doors for the temple. On the way back, there was a great wind at sea, and they thought the ship would capsize. So they forced him to throw overboard the copper doors. So they took one door and they threw it overboard. And when they got to the second door, they said, we got to throw out another one because the ship can't handle it. So he said, no, throw me overboard with it. No, no. And then the sea calmed down. And he was so sad. He had traveled all the way out to Alexandria in Egypt to bring these doors. When they got to the port, so the other door floated out from under the ship. It had been under the ship. It was a miracle that was done to those doors. So he donated those doors.
Something happened to those doors again.
That's why it's called Shal Nicanor. Yeah. I don't remember why.
Someone sold it?
Right. I don't remember. I also remember something, but I don't remember what. Okay. Vayumazkirim to l'sheva. So they'd always mention him for praise. As we know, it's called Shal Nicanor. The gate was named after him. Mishnah Yudalef ve'elu lignai, and the following people were mentioned for shame. Shel Beit Garmu, the family of Garmu, lo ratzu lelamed al ma'aseh lechem ha'panim. They didn't want to give away the secret how you make the lechem ha'panim, the special bread they had on tradition in their family. And ordinarily, if anyone tries to make bread in that shape, it doesn't last. It falls apart. You can't make that shape in an oven. And they had a way of doing it. And they didn't want to give away their secret. So the rabbis disgraced them for that. The rabbi said, you have to teach other people. They said, no, we're scared if we teach other people, they'll use it for idol worship. This way it's special for the temple. And the rabbis didn't buy what they said. Shebet Avtinas, the house of Avtinas, lo ratzu lamed al ma'aseh ktoret. They didn't want to teach anyone how you prepare ktores, how you prepare the spices for the ktores. They had it on condition. They were responsible to do it in the temple. They claimed they were doing it for the sake of heavens. The rabbis didn't buy it. They said, you can't have a monopoly on making the spices. You got to tell us how you do it. And they didn't want to give it away. So we mentioned them for shame. Hugrus ben Levi, haya yodea perek bashir v'lo rotzal lamed. He knew a special way, he was a Levite, he knew a special way to make the tunes beautiful in the singing, and he didn't want to teach anyone how you do it. Ben Kamtal, what?
If I'm not mistaken, he had a way of whistling with his hands.
Okay. When I was a kid, that's what I was told too. But I don't remember if I found someone who says that. It says he knew how to position his fingers in his mouth to make the singing go nicer. But to say that it was actually whistling, I don't remember if I saw someone that says that. That's what I was taught also as a child. In this Mishnah? No, it's Gilsa de Ankuta, so it's probably right. But I don't remember seeing it. The commentaries on the Mishnah don't say that, the way I understand it, and I don't remember if I ever found someone who does. That doesn't mean it's wrong. I don't know. Ben Kamtzar lo rotza lamed al ma'aseh ktav. Ben Kamtzar knew a special way of writing God's name, that he could tie four pens to his four fingers, and he'd write the Yud K Vav K without a pause. And he knew how to do it, and there was some trick to it, and he didn't want to teach anyone. Ala Rishonim, the people we mentioned first, those who donated things to the public, Ne'emal Zecher Tzadik Livracha. About them we say, whenever you remember a tzaddik, it's for blessing. Va'aleilu Ne'emal, and on these latter ones, what does the verse say? V'shem Rishaim Yilkav, the names of the wicked should rot. They wanted to ensure that their names will last. They want to ensure that they maintain their fame, that only they know how to do these things. We say about them, their names should rot. And that is the conclusion of Perek Gimel.